Scripture reading this morning will be from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 45. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 45. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence, especially if you're visiting with us. Certainly, you're an honored guest. We're glad that you have taken time out of your busy schedule to be with us on this Lord's Day. But we're thankful for each and every person who is here this morning. On July 29th, 1969, you might recall, the astronaut Neil Armstrong stepped out of a spaceship. And he climbed down a ladder and set his feet on the surface of the moon. And later on, then President Richard Nixon was addressing the nation, and he said the greatest moment in human history came when man set his foot on the moon. Of course, we understand that that was not the greatest moment in human history. In fact, the greatest moment in human history came not when Mr. Armstrong set foot on the moon, but when God set foot on the earth. When God, through the portal of the human womb, was manifested in the flesh, and when the Son of God became the Son of Man, and the God of Genesis became the babe of Bethlehem, that was, of course, the greatest moment. Perhaps rivaled only by Calvary, but the greatest moment that we have ever experienced in human affairs. But as I think about that time when Jesus was manifested in the flesh, I'm a little curious about his growing up years. I wish personally that we had more information about that period of time when he was an adolescent. We know that he was God the moment he was here on earth. He has always been God, as we talked about in Bible class, but he continued to be God when he was here on earth. And yet, the Bible tells us that he grew in stature and he grew in wisdom, and that is really just a fascinating thing to think about. But sadly, we don't have any more information about that. But as we think about the fact that he was manifested in the flesh, we recognize that while we don't have as much information as we would like, there is one day that the Bible talks about when Jesus was just 12 years old. In his growing up years, that was the day, of course, you might recall again, that Jesus was lost. And we just had that read a part of it in our hearing, but let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And let's read a few more verses in this overall context. Luke chapter 2, and beginning at verse 41, once again, it says, "And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or as the King James said, about my Father's business. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things up in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is a familiar passage to most of us, but I want you in your mind's eye to think about the situation that's going on here. It is the time of the Passover. And so it is one of the busiest times of the year in Jerusalem. Josephus tells us that the small city of Jerusalem at this time would often swell to over 2 million people. And so it was a very chaotic kind of scene during the Passover period. Vendors would be selling things. And old friends and family members would be getting reacquainted. There would be fun and food and festivities and the noise of children playing and all of the activity of the adults would sometimes grow to be very loud and vociferous because, after all, it was a celebration. But then it ended. And when the celebration was over, we see that the people begin to go back home, but the problem is Jesus was left behind. And so on this occasion, Jesus was lost. But I want to suggest to you this morning that this was not the last time that Jesus was lost. In fact, Jesus has been lost over and over and over again. Not from a physical standpoint. We realize that can't happen. Jesus is no longer here on earth. But spiritually speaking, people have lost Jesus many times since this day. And I would suggest to you that sometimes Jesus is lost for some of the same reasons that Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. And so we want to look at three reasons why sometimes Jesus is lost today. And then we'll look at a fourth point, emphasizing how Jesus can sometimes remain lost longer than is necessary. And then the lesson will be yours. So let's look at these points together. First of all, Jesus was lost because of preoccupation. Joseph and Mary simply allowed their minds to drift away from Jesus. They got so preoccupied with the affair of the Passover that they forgot about Jesus. And the truth of the matter is that has happened once again many times. The people of God sometimes allow their minds to become so occupied with worldly things that they lose track of Jesus. And perhaps all of us have been guilty of that from time to time, but some people do it regularly. Sometimes people end up dismissing Jesus from their life altogether simply because they become fascinated with the things of this world. The things of this world once again become the object of their affections, and so they lose Jesus. Jesus himself talked about it in Matthew chapter 13, and at verse 22 he said, "And as what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And most of the time when we look at this particular passage, we think that there's two different things that cause us to be unfruitful. And that is a good way of looking at this passage for sure. The idea of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches can be separated, but really they're very closely related as well. Especially when you realize that the word care there has to do, really the Greek word has to do with being distracted. And sometimes we allow that to happen to us. We become distracted. Thayer says that the word means to be drawn in different directions. And how many times has that happened with those who are people of God, that someone will obey the gospel and be filled with zeal and always have Jesus on his or her mind. We'll think about him all the time until, once again, we allow worldly things to take us over. And we begin to lose our focus. Our vision begins to get blurry. We lose sight of Jesus because we're pulled now in many different directions. And so we find ourselves not having time to think about Jesus and to focus on His will and His ways. Let me ask you this morning, do you pray like you should? Do you study the Bible like you should? Do you attend services like you should? Do you work in the kingdom of God like you should? Do you seek first the kingdom of God, in other words, like God would have you to do? Are you running the race like you should? Are you fighting the good fight like you should? Do you really, really love Jesus like you should? And if you can say no to any of those questions, it's probably because you have allowed the devil to distract you and you have become preoccupied with the poisonous fruit of this world. And it can happen to any of us. We have to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to begin focusing on so many different things that we don't have time to focus on what is really important, and that is Christ and His will and His ways. We don't want to be like the man that James describes. In James chapter 1 and at verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that describes someone who is unreliable to God. He is unstable. He's not rooted. He's not grounded at all. He is always going back and forth because his mind is on so many different things. He loves too many different things. Later on in the same book, James in chapter 4 at verse 8, he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Now listen, he says, and purify, or cleanse your hands rather, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And the word pure, you remember, sometimes carries with it the idea of something that is unmixed. Like we might talk about a watch that is pure gold. And what we really mean by that is a watch that is just gold, nothing but gold. It's not mixed with any other element. It's pure gold. And the idea of purity in Scripture sometimes denotes that. The idea of having a pure heart is having a heart that is focused with the right things and unmixed with evil and unmixed with the things of this world. And that's why James goes on to say here, purify your hearts, you double-minded. There were too many who were double-minded. Remember, he's writing to those who are members of the body of Christ. Yes, you can be a member of the church of Christ and still be double-minded. Because we can lose Jesus. We can lose our focus. Even Jesus himself, first of all, Peter, in 1 Peter 1 at verse 3, and we have talked about this passage before, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And you remember that carries with it the idea of gathering your thoughts together. I still like the ESV. It's very dramatic. It simply says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds to do the work of the Lord. Prepare your minds to put God first in your life. And how do you do that? Again, you follow this New King James Version. You gather all your thoughts together, just like they would those flowing robes. You gird up the loins of your mind. And in this case, he talks about focusing them specifically, not only on Jesus, but the revelation of Jesus. But you get the point that we need to have that focus. Focus on spiritual things. Focus on the time when Jesus is going to come back. We should all be waiting anxiously for that. Unless we have lost track of what is really important. Now the statement from Jesus that I was about to refer to in Matthew chapter 6, you're familiar with it at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now watch why he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you have a bunch of treasure all over the place, your heart, your mind's going to be scattered. You're going to be drawn in different directions. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, he says, the light of the body is the eye. He's talking about the mind. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What is he emphasizing? He's emphasizing the fact that we need to be single-minded. The very opposite of what James warned us about. He said, don't be double-minded. Jesus is taking the positive approach. Be single-minded. And all of us should do that. We should strive to do that. To rid our mind of anything that would be contrary to the will of God. And if we don't do that, we're going to find ourselves again not giving Jesus the time he deserves. In fact, we'll forget about Jesus and he'll be lost to us. And as a result of that, we will find ourselves in a state of condemnation. That's what happens when you have a scattered mind. That's what happens when you become preoccupied with things other than Christ. You put your soul in jeopardy. It's like the stingy millionaire who had, of course, made a great fortune in his life. And he gathered together his family. He wanted to talk with them. And he had spent all his days just focusing on the accumulation of all of the silver and gold that he had. And then the rest of his time worrying about it and caring for all that stuff. So he called his family together and he said, listen, I'm going to put a bunch of my money in a box and I'm going to put it in the attic. So when I die, I'm going to get it on my way up to heaven. And his family listened carefully to that. He told them, I don't want anyone to touch it. I'm going to get it when I go up. And they honored that. Nobody touched it. He finally died. His wife, of course, climbed up into the attic to see if the box was still there. And it was. And she said, that fool, I told him he should have put it in the basement. She knew which way he would be going. Well, what about you? What about us? When we die, which way are we going to go? Are we going to go to heaven or to the alternative? And a lot of that will depend on whether or not we allow ourselves to be distracted. It's not just the riches. Certainly the deceitfulness of riches, that's a problem for us. But it can be all kinds of things, maybe somewhat related. But it might be your job that you allow to become, that you get preoccupied with. It might even be family. It might be entertainment. It might be recreation. It might be the affairs of this country. It might be all kinds of different things that cause you to become distracted and you lose sight of Jesus. You begin to be pulled in many different directions. Jesus is lost to you. And that's why the Bible over and over again tells us, don't love the world. Remember over in 1 John chapter 2, turn your Bibles over there just quickly. There are many passages we could read, but let's just read one. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 15. With regard to the love of this world, John put it like this. He said, do not love the world. This is 1 John 2 and at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? Because that's a problem. When you fall in love with the world, that is going to distract you and you're going to become preoccupied. We don't want to be like Demas. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 10, where Paul complained that he was deserted by Demas. Demas was a man who was a co-worker with Paul. He was a laborer with Paul, but now Paul says, he has deserted me. Why, Paul? Because he loves this present world. And that's the danger of that, when you fall in love with the world. And so John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The truth is, if you love the world too much, you're not going to love the Father. Because that the world, that's where your heart is going to be. It's not going to be with God and on God. You're going to become preoccupied. Well, let's look at another one. Jesus was lost because of the ordinary. Turn back over to Luke chapter 2, and you may have noticed. At verse 41 again, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. This wasn't something they did just occasionally. They did it every single year. Year after year after year, they went to the Passover. Verse 42 says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. That's just what they did. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that somehow the Passover time wasn't important to Joseph and Mary. No doubt it was, but it wasn't anything new. It became ordinary. And you know what happens in situations like this. You're very careful when you take your children to a place that's going to be so busy and there'll be strangers all around. It's like if you took your children to Disneyland for the first time. And you know, you would watch your children very carefully. But if you do that every single year, as they get a little bit older, you start getting a little bit less concerned, and you might put your guard down. And you can think of Joseph and Mary. This isn't something they did just when Jesus was 12 years old. Again, they went every single year. They went to this Passover to Jerusalem filled with all these people when Jesus was 10 years old and when Jesus was 9 years old and when Jesus was 8 years old. This is something that they did as a custom year after year after year. And they kind of let their guard down. Now, this was a dangerous situation if you stop and think about it. A 12-year-old, and he's not being watched very carefully. And that's what sometimes happens when we get used to something. Well, I'm afraid sometimes we'll lose Jesus right here in the church house. When we're here to worship God for the very same reason as Mary and Joseph lost him. Because this becomes ordinary. We get used to it. We do it week after week after week for year after year after year. And sometimes if we're not careful, it loses this idea of worshiping God in all the things that we do when we worship, when we sing and when we pray and when we observe the Lord's Supper and give and when we study His Word, all these things become ordinary. And they get to the point where they're not special to us. And Jesus is lost in the process. And we have to be careful about that. This is one of the very reasons. I've heard arguments from denominational folks with regard to the Lord's Supper. That, well, why don't they observe it every week? And some would argue that they just really don't think they have to because they don't understand Bible authority. But I've heard it argued by them that if they were to do that week after week after week, it would no longer be special. It would lose its sacredness. And that's why they do it so infrequently, so that when they do it, it's something that is exciting in their mind. Well, that may all sound good. But just think if we sort of extrapolated that to everything that we do, not just with the Lord's Supper. If we just approach worship like that. Like not just the Lord's Supper that we do week after week. We come together like this and we meet on the Lord's Day because that's what we're commanded to do. What if we took the approach, maybe we ought to just meet together once or twice a year so it will be special. That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? The fact of the matter is, that's not the answer to that situation. Is it possible that this can become ordinary to us? Yes, and that's my very point here this morning. There's no doubt in my mind that it does become ordinary to a lot of people. There's a lot of people, maybe some here even this morning, that this kind of thing is boring because you do it so much. And, of course, sometimes you might blame me. It's your fault, preacher. If you were a better preacher, I wouldn't get bored. If we didn't sing so many songs, I wouldn't get bored. And if the prayers weren't so long, I wouldn't get bored. And we can reason like that, but none of that's true, really. You understand the real reason anyone who was a member of the body of Christ might get bored when we come together to do this is someone who has simply allowed worshiping God to become ordinary. And yet we should all recognize that there's nothing ordinary about observing the Lord's Supper. That is a wonderful privilege and a blessing. There is nothing ordinary about approaching God's throne in prayer. Again, that's one of the greatest blessings that we have. There's nothing ordinary about studying the Word of God. God expressing His will to us so that we can know His will and do His will and go to heaven after a while. What can be ordinary about that? There's nothing ordinary about anything we do on the Lord's Day. It is all special and sacred and holy unless we allow it in our own minds to become ordinary. We have to work at that. It's easy. It can happen because we do it so often. But it's up to us not to allow that to happen. But I'll show you something else very quickly. And that is Jesus was lost because of an assumption. We all saw that in the passage, didn't we? Go back to Luke chapter 2 once again. And you notice at verse 42 it says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem." Now watch. "His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him." They just assumed that what happened the previous year happened this year. That they, what they no doubt did several times before. It probably wasn't unusual to him in this big, huge caravan kind of situation for him just to go with another relative. And they'll meet up when they get at home. But they just assumed that that happened. They obviously didn't stop. Now, you talk about, again, I don't want to come down too hard on Joseph and Mary and accuse them of not being good parents or anything like that. I'm not going to do that. But you would think, if it was you, even if you were used to that happening, that you might touch base a little bit before you took off, wouldn't you? Let's make sure that our child or children are with Uncle so-and-so or whoever it might be. They just assumed it and left. And Jesus was left behind. And so he was lost on that occasion because of an assumption. How many people are lost today because they assume facts that simply aren't in evidence? They rest on things that really they should not. They don't do the proper investigation of the Word of God. There are many denominational people who have lost Jesus simply because of an assumption. I suppose in their case, they have never really found him in the first place. But let's look at some examples. Some assume that the silence of the Scriptures authorize. And they end up doing all kind of things that are not authorized because they just assume. If God didn't say we can't do it, then we can do it. That is one of the most popular arguments in denominational circles. When it comes to things like musical instruments, when it comes to all kind of things that aren't authorized, they say, "Well, show me in the Bible where God said we can't do this." And that's an assumption to conclude that you can do whatever God has not specifically said, thou shalt not. In fact, I've often pointed out over the years, we would never raise our children like that, would we? Would you allow your children, do you think your children have permission to do whatever they want to do as long as you haven't specifically said, don't do that? Well, of course not. They would be completely out of control. And God, this book isn't big enough for God to say thou shalt not to everything he doesn't want us to do. The fact of the matter is, it's not the silence of the Scriptures that authorize, it's the Scripture itself. We need positive authority to do anything in the Lord's church. Colossians 3 and at verse 17, of course, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Even in the Great Commission, Jesus told his apostles, after they would teach individuals and baptize them in Christ, that they were to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When I was in Louisville, there was a very popular gospel preacher in the Church of Christ who publicly was saying, we can religiously observe Christmas. We can treat December 25th as the birthday of Christ and observe that as a religious holiday. And his argument was that, again, God never said we can't do it. But he was forgetting what Jesus did say in the Great Commission. We are to observe what God has commanded us to do. And that's it. We need positive authority for the things that we do. Saying, oh, the silence of the Scripture authorized. If we had time, I could prove even with Scripture that that's not the case. You don't have time to do a study on authority, but just think in your mind of Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, fire that God said nothing about. Think of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 7 who emphasized that the law had changed because of the priesthood. That we know it changed because Jesus is our high priest and he's not from the tribe of Levi. Instead, he's from the tribe of Judah. The Hebrew writer says a tribe that Moses never said anything about. Does the silence of the Scriptures authorize? No, they don't. That's just an assumption. Some have assumed that God doesn't care how we worship him. Like all of these are sermons within themselves. You'd be surprised how many people really believe that. Like we can really honestly do whatever we want to in worship. Whatever it entails, whatever it involves, none of it really matters. We could just take our own way completely. It doesn't matter as long as we're worshiping the right God. As long as we're not worshiping some idol, as long as it is without question Yahweh who we are approaching and who we are worshiping, he'll just be thrilled that we find it in our heart to worship him. It'll be okay. And yet Jesus himself taught us that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And the truth, of course, is the Word of God, John 17 at verse 17. We can't just worship God any way we want to. If you're taking notes, you just mark in your Bible Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, and you'll discover that we can worship God in vain. There's a lot of people who assume that that's not the case. But Jesus said it was. We can worship God in vain. We can do that by not having the right attitude as we sit here this morning. But we can also do it if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ and do the things that we have been commanded to do in worship. Some have assumed that they cannot fall from grace. A lot of people think they're on their way to heaven because they have accepted Christ. Of course, in many cases, they haven't really accepted Christ. They haven't obeyed the gospel. They have assumed that faith only saves. But then once they do that, they think, now I can live any way I want to live, do anything I want to do. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't fall from grace. That's an assumption based on facts, not in evidence. Instead, the evidence in Galatians 5 at verse 4 tells us we can fall from grace. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 warns the Corinthians, take heed lest you fall. The fact of the matter is we can fall. Many people don't have Jesus in their life simply because they assume too much. And then Jesus stayed lost because Joseph and Mary looked in the wrong place. Did you notice that? Back one more time to the text in Luke chapter 2. At verse 42 it says, And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him. Where'd they search? They began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. Of course, they didn't find him. That's not where he was. He wasn't there. They were looking in the wrong place. And not only that, it says, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And it would seem to apply, and even logic probably would dictate it, that they didn't look first in the temple. And they probably wouldn't. Any parent, that probably wouldn't be the first place a person would look if they lost their child. Let's go to the temple and see if he's there. Probably not. But that's where he was. They were looking in the wrong place. And they extended the period of time that he was lost. And again, as I started to say a while ago, you just think about it. This was really a dangerous situation. Now, we have all the facts. We know who Jesus is, and we know he's the Son of God. But you just think, in an ordinary situation, a 12-year-old away from his parents for 3 days? Like, where did he sleep those days? He was away from his parents. That really, typically, would be a very dangerous situation where every hour that passes by where the little boy is lost would make things worse. And they wasted time looking in the wrong place. Well, let me suggest to you before we close that there are a lot of people who don't have Christ in their life. He's lost to them. And he continues to be so because simply they look in the wrong place. Some look in denominational churches. You won't find Jesus there. There's a whole lot that you will find in denominational churches, but Jesus is not one of those things. You might find dogmatic kind of preachers who are not only dogmatic but dynamic. They have an ability, they're orators, and they have the ability to move crowds. But you won't find Jesus. You might find very popular women. It is very popular now for women to be preachers and pastors, and some of them have a whole lot of skill. I could begin to name several of them who are very, very popular. You might find them in denominational churches, but you won't find Christ there. That's not where he is. The fact of the matter is Christ has never had anything to do with denominationalism. And so there's no way that you're going to find him in a denominational church. Yeah, I tell you where else, just quickly. We could say more about these things, but you won't find him in churches of Christ that practice unauthorized things. Oh, I'll tell you what you can find in some of those churches. You can find a whole lot of fun. There's no doubt about that. You can find a whole lot of food. There's no doubt about that. You can find recreation and entertainment. You can find basketball courts and gymnasiums and fellowship halls and multi-purpose centers and all kind of things, but you won't find Jesus. You won't find Jesus in a place like that because of all the things that are unauthorized. You want to find Jesus, you have to look in the right place. And the right place, first of all, is a faithful local Church of Christ. You'll find Jesus there. The church, of course, is the one that was built by Jesus. He didn't build a local church, but he built the universal church, and we understand that. And the fact of the matter is, he only built one. So if you're going to continue a relationship with him, you have to follow his will. And you'll find you can do that in a faithful local church of Christ. A faithful local church is one that does only what is authorized in the scripture. No, we're not a denomination, but just because a local church is not a part of a denomination, you can't say, well, yeah, I have the name Church of Christ on the side, and so we could do about whatever we want to. No, we have to do what is authorized. And when you find a local church that is faithful to God, can put their finger on the passage of all of the different things that they do in worship and in the work that they do, in all that they do, then that's a place where you'll find Jesus. And if he's lost to you and you want that to change around, if you want that to turn around, and you want him in your life, if you want your vision to be clear and to be able to have focus, to see Jesus clearly and to have a relationship with him, it's only in the Lord's church where that can happen. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Why don't you do that here this morning? You can put on Christ. You can be added not to a local church, but to the universal church. And then you can place membership with a local church where you can carry out and fulfill the will of Jesus. But it all begins with you obeying the gospel of Christ. It all begins with you being willing to repent of your sins and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. Peter, by inspiration, says, if you'll do that, now you have to do it right. You have to do it in the name of the Lord. And you have to be buried in the waters of baptism, Romans chapter 6 at verse 3 and 4. But if you do that right and scripturally, your sins will be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the salvation of your soul. And you can start following Jesus like he wants you to. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a follower of his and do it right now as we together stand and sing.